I've got a little box here to try to illustrate. Have you ever thought about questions? Have you ever just given some thought to what a question is or what a question does? Some questions can be empowering. When you ask a question and you get an answer, and that answer is knowledge, it's helpful, it gives you a sense of understanding about things that you previously didn't have. So some questions can be empowering. Some questions can be, have you ever had a debilitating question? A question that about a very serious topic, about something that you felt very important, or you felt was very important, but yet there was not an answer to that question. So sometimes questions can be empowering, sometimes they can be debilitating. And what about the questions that when you get an answer, it just raises more questions? You had those. Well, some answers I think are very clear. Some answers are very very direct. Can you imagine living in a time when we thought, well, if I get in my ship into the water and I sail across the sea, what's going to happen? Can you imagine living in that time and having that question? Will I fall off the edge of the earth? Or will I eventually come around to this point? Or can you imagine living in the age when it was all horses and buggies and feet, and somebody invented the wheel? Somebody invented the motor car. And imagine the questions. How does that work? Can you imagine living in those times? And now we live in times where some answers are very clear. Some questions are very simple and easily answered. Like, does my bum look big in this? No. Hesitate? You're dead. My 7-year-old boy, I was putting him to bed one night and just recently, and he said to me, Daddy, why did God make me a boy? How come he didn't make me a tree or an animal or something? Why am I me? I just thought, that's a powerful question. So there are all kinds of questions. Some can be empowering, some are debilitating, some we don't really have answers for. And what I want to talk about today is there are always questions around. Sometimes we might have questions that go unanswered. And some of those questions we just have to rest assured that we just can't answer. And what I want to look at is, it's in Acts chapter 17. Paul spoke to people in Athens. And Paul recognized that they had a question that they couldn't answer. They tried to answer, and he's addressing their questions. So I won't, just for the sake of time, read through the whole passage. But if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. It's in Acts chapter 17. Somebody who has a red Bible there, do you have a page for that? 1113, page 1113 in the red Bibles. But the story goes, Paul the Apostle, was traveling and speaking in different countries, different cities. He arrives in Athens. And in Athens, there's a place called the Areopagus, where the people gathered and they talked about new ideas. And Luke, as he's writing this story in Acts, he has a kind of a parenthetical comment. He says, and you can almost hear the cynicism, you can almost hear the criticism in his voice when he says, the only thing they did was sit around and talk about new ideas. Gives you a bit of an insight into Luke the doctor, doesn't it? I'd say Luke was one of these guys, come on, let's just get things done. Don't waste time sitting around. That's an aside. But I thought that was an interesting thing. So the people in Athens at the Areopagus, they sat around and they talked about new ideas. And Paul is traveling around, looking at the city, walking around, and he joins them. They asked him to come and speak because Paul had a new teaching that they were curious about. They had questions about Paul's teaching. What is the strange teaching you are bringing to us? Please come and let's talk about it. So Paul goes and he starts to speak to them. And one of the first things he does is he acknowledges that they have a question. He says to them, as I've walked around, I've noticed that you are very religious, because I've seen that you have built an altar to an unknown God. So can you picture that? What I want to do today is not look at this passage from Paul's perspective, but to look at it from the perspective of the Athenians. I've never heard that done before, so I could flop, it could fail. Only you will know. But from the perspective of the Athenians, Paul came and he's acknowledging their question. there was something about the way that they thought about their gods. They had an altar to every other god. There was the god of the sun, god of the earth, god of the crop. There was every type, and the Athenians had a statue for that. They had an altar for that. But there was one statue that they had that was to the unknown god. Paul sees that, recognizes it. They have a question. So they had developed this altar, and isn't that what most of us do? Not necessarily developing an altar to a question, but if we have a question, don't we try to find a resolution for it? We don't like doubt, that thing that just gets under our skin and itches and, you know, irritates us, and we think, well, how can this go unanswered? This is an important question. Is there another God out there that we've missed? Well, I got an idea, guys. Let's build a statue to the unknown God. And then some wise guy comes along and says, well, shouldn't we maybe build two? So, well, should we call it the unknown gods? So, you know what I mean? They're trying to solve a problem. So what do? They gather all of the information they have, they take a stab at it, and they put it in a box. Do we do that? We have questions, we bring all the information around, we try to give ourselves an answer, and we put it in a nice, tidy, neat little box. Because if the questions start to spill out of the box, then we kind of have to have another box, don't we? Because we want to have things explainable. We don't like the irritation of an unanswered question. We don't like the irritation of a doubt. We want to have things explained. I's dotted, T's crossed, ducks in a row. If we can explain something, then we can understand it, right? And if we can understand something, we can begin to define it. We can put shape on it. But the problem is that if we start to define things, then we have an ability to start to control it, don't we? And ultimately, that's where we're going, isn't it? Or is it? Or is it? Because if we can put things in a box, then we can rest safe in the knowledge that we've dealt with that question. We can put parameters around it. Because having things in a box gives us a nice, neat, tidy way of dealing with the world around us. We begin to create assumptions. We begin to create a certain way of understanding. A worldview, we call it. And it's all around how we have answers to different questions. So one of the points that I'm going to try to make today is that sometimes we just need to be a little more comfortable with the reality that we can't answer every question. Are you with me? We don't have answers to every question. And we need to be more comfortable with those questions that we can't answer. Now that's a hard one. And that's not going to get resolved in a few minutes on a Sunday morning. And sometimes I'm going to suggest that we need to take things out of the box and be comfortable with not having everything in a nice, neat, tidy little box. Sometimes we just have to take things out. The Athenians, Paul came to them. He showed them great respect. They felt respected by this man. Because that's all they did. They discussed new ideas. Paul came to them, showing respect to them. He didn't say, I'm not going to your place. I'm not going to go and talk about the message that I have to bring. Because he was in the synagogue. He did what he normally did. He went to the synagogue, and he was talking to people there. Somebody from the Areopagus heard him and said, why don't you come here? That's an interesting one. Let's talk about that. So Paul respected them. He gave honor to them by coming and talking to them. And he had taken the time to learn about their culture. He had taken the time to recognize all the different statues. So again, he's showing respect by acknowledging where they are, their way of dealing with things. And he had even taken the time to have realized or learned what their philosophers taught. Because in the passage there, as you read it, he refers to their own philosophers. So he's making his point about God and Jesus and the reality of creation, but he's bringing in their philosophers who said, as your own philosophers have said, in him we live and move and have our being. So again, Paul's making a contact with them, and the Athenians, they recognize that. Wait. So again, that respect was there. They felt affirmed. How many times have we not felt that affirmation. Somebody's coming to try to talk to us. Maybe if you can think back, maybe it was before you became a Christian, before you became a follower of Jesus, there were those who were followers coming to talk to you about it. Did you feel a sense of affirmation from them? Did you feel a genuine respect for who you were as a person? Think about now the people that you're talking to. You're a follower of Jesus. We have a mandate to express and demonstrate and proclaim the love of Jesus to other people. But do those people that we're talking to, do they really feel affirmed by us? Do they really sense a genuine respect for who they are, for the beliefs that they have, for the convictions that they have, for the way they've answered questions? Do those people that we're talking to, do they really sense that genuine respect for them as a person? That's another question. And again, in Paul's talking with them and his using their philosophers, he's affirming the fact that God is with them. Have you ever affirmed God's presence with people who aren't necessarily followers of Him yet? How does that sit with us? Is God with everybody, or is He just with those who are Christians? It's another question. So the Athenians, they recognized, in Paul talking to them, they recognized that there were questions that they couldn't answer. They had recognized that. Paul helped clarify that with them. They also received respect and affirmation from Paul. The third thing that happened is, in this passage, they didn't get their questions answered. They didn't get all of them answered. If you read that, go home and read that. Read that passage in Acts 17, because Paul, when he talked to them, he didn't answer all their questions. He didn't talk about the virgin birth. He didn't talk about Jesus dying on the cross. He didn't talk about forgiveness of sins. He didn't talk about living with God in heaven one day. He didn't talk about that. But isn't that what we're supposed to say? Isn't that what we've been taught? This is what you do when you talk to people about Jesus. 1, 2, 3, 4. Paul didn't do that. Why? But yet, we often feel that we need to do that. Athenians, they would have had a truckload of questions when Paul was speaking to them after he was finished. Some laughed at him. Says they sneered at him. So they probably, what's this guy talking about? What's this babbler going on about? Talking about resurrection. Because at that point, they laughed. But some said, we want to hear more. Some said, look, this is interesting. I'm now curious. I have questions about what you're saying. I'd like to hear some more. So will you come back? We'd like to hear more. Some of them then says that they believed. See, Paul didn't try to address all of their questions. What he did was he gave a brief summary about God being the creator, and he gave reasons for why God created and put people where they are. And you'll see it in verse 27. God did all this so that men would search for Him. So Paul is very clear about who God is and what He did and all of this about finding this unknown God. But Paul became very clear in making the point, but he didn't answer all the questions that the Athenians had. Why? I can't answer that. But I have a guess that maybe he was expecting the Holy Spirit would be working. Maybe Paul assumed that the Holy Spirit is going to be talking to these people in their hearts now. There's going to be some interaction now between God, the Creator God, and each individual who is in the Areopagus. Paul was expecting the Holy Spirit would be drawing people and wooing them. Do we have that expectation? Do you have that expectation? Do you have an expectation that when you're speaking to somebody about the reasons why you love Jesus, the reasons that you're a follower of Jesus, that you're expecting that you don't have to give all of the answers because you know that that's going to be something, a seed or something that's going to germinate in them, and it's going to get bigger and it's going to be more impacting because the Holy Spirit is going to do that. That's just what He does. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people to God. And if we can have that expectation that He's going to be doing that, then it takes a bit of pressure off of us, doesn't it? Well, I hope it does. I'll just tell you a brief little story here. My wife, she's not here right now. She's with Eva. Before she became a Christian, she was one of her sisters had become a Christian. Her mother had become a Christian. Eva's very she's very analytical in her approach to things, and she's an incredibly intelligent woman. I have a huge amount of respect for her. In her figuring all of this out about, is God real? Because she was convinced that God wasn't real. But in her figuring it out, she had questions. And her biggest question, like, how can God be real? There is so much suffering and injustice. How can there be a God? This was her question. And this question really was the one thing that kept her from saying, well, I see what's happening with all of these people that I know, these people that I respect and love. I see their lives changing, but I'm struggling here because I just can't get around this big question. And she was going to these prayer groups, and the leader of the prayer group did a very wise thing. He said to her, look, I can't answer that question in a way that's going to satisfy you. You need to ask God that question. Like, you know, now when I look back and I think about that time for her, I just think, man, I'm so glad he handled it that way. Because if he would have tried to say, well, there's this, there's sin in the world, we all have choices, like, she would have just said, superficial, blah, blah, trite answer, blah, 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 get me out of your box. Haven't you said that to people before? Or maybe thought it? Because when we try to just get everything down into this so that we can compact it and we can keep it tight and we can be comfortable in our safe little answers, sometimes it just doesn't work that way. Because we have access to so much information. 21st century, we just, like, you can know anything you want to know. Internet is right there. And don't we just sit around like the Athenians and talk about new ideas? Blogs everywhere. Discussion forums. Log into anything you want to talk about, and you can talk to people all over the world about it and hear from them in an instant. Isn't that a bit like the Athenians? When we come up with these, when we, you know, we have answers. We have Christian answers for a lot of things. And please, don't get me wrong. We need to have an understanding of the way this works. We need to understand how the Word of God relates to our life. Okay, we need to do that. But we also need to be careful about the assumptions that we put on things that are just that bit further beyond than what this says. Do you understand what I mean? We can't answer those questions about suffering and the problem of evil and why did my loved one die and what is, like, we can't answer every question, and we need to be comfortable with that. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. We need to be comfortable with the fact that we can't answer every question. We need to take some of the assumptions out of the box and be careful that we don't get them into another box. But then we also need to remember to respect those people that we're talking to who have questions. We have to be able to let the Holy Spirit work in their life. And again, when we have questions, we have to be comfortable that we might not be able to answer them. So I'm going to do a little bit of an experiment. I have something in here that I'm going to take out, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ask you if you believe it or not. Okay? I'm taking out something, and I'm going to put it in my hand. And I'm eventually going to put it in my pocket, and I'll keep talking to you. I have something in here that's never been touched by a human hand. Do you believe me? How many say no? Janie Mac, guys. Thanks a lot. How many will believe me? How many are going to take that step, take that risk? It's never been touched by a human hand. Okay? Okay, it's now in my pocket. Now, don't look to see what's in my pocket. We'll find out later. There's a quick summary. The Athenians, they recognized that there were questions about God, or there were questions that they couldn't answer. There were things that were unknowable. They received respect and affirmation from Paul as he spoke to them. And they did not get all of their questions answered. They did not get all of them answered. But they'd heard enough to whet their appetite. They'd heard enough. They said, can we hear you more on this? In church language, we'd call that creating a thirst or creating a hunger. That's what we'd call it in church circles, wouldn't we? You ever hear the illustration, you can lead a horse to water? Finish it for me. You can't make him drink. You can't make him drink. I had an uncle who was he trained racehorses down in Kentucky in America. But he said to me one day, he says, you can. You can make a horse drink. I thought, wait. See, we Christians, we've bought into this idea. You can lead somebody. You can bring somebody up to the point. You can tell them everything you know. You can answer as many questions as you can. But you can't make them drink the water. You can't make them take that final step. That's only something that they can do. But what can we do? What can we do with a horse? You can feed him salt. He'll get thirsty and he'll drink. You can tie him to the nearest tree by the watering hole. He won't drink now, but he will drink eventually. So there are ways around it. Again, just outside the box. How are we thinking about things? How are we answering questions? We can create a thirst. Paul did it. He knew what he was doing, and he knew the Holy Spirit was going to keep working. So he did what he could in the time that he had, and he expected the Holy Spirit would work more. And some people twigged and said, we'd like to hear more. So, I'm holding something in my hand that's never been touched by a human hand. Anybody want to change their answer? Okay, we're holding firm. Okay, I'm going to show you. It's a peanut. A monkey nut, as we say. Now it's been touched. The peanut inside the shell has now been touched. The whole point to this, I'm just trying to help us think, what are ways of thinking that we have that we need to just break out of the assumptions a little bit more? Because I was holding it in my hand, there was a general assumption that it had already been touched. I wasn't telling you the truth. There was a kernel inside, a seed. So let's be comfortable that we can't always answer every question. Let's be comfortable with the idea that in discussions we're not going to be able to answer people's questions. And let's be comfortable, folks. Sometimes we might need to go back and rethink some of our assumptions. Because we don't want to have assumptions that are based on trite superficialities, do we? Sometimes we need to go back and rethink it. But in all things, we have to be showing respect. People are asking us questions. How do we answer? What did Peter say? To answer the questions with gentleness and respect. Isn't that what Peter said? Be prepared to give an answer when men ask you a question, but do it with gentleness and respect. Respecting people for who they are. Affirming that God is with them. God is with them too. The reality of common grace. Let's forget that. And let's always be working. Try to create a thirst. Try to create a thirst and expect that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that with you, working with you in that, drawing people to Himself. Because it's so important. We do have the mandate. It's what God has asked us to do. But let's do it by loving people, affirming people, respecting people. All right? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you for having drawn us to you. We thank you for having prompted us and created a thirst and a hunger in us that we've searched for you. I thank you for the people in your word who have gone out and have spread the fantastic news of your kingdom. Father, we want to have that desire. Father, help us. Help us when we're dealing with questions that are difficult to answer. Help us when we're dealing with our own assumptions. Help us as we talk to people. May they sense an affirmation and a respect from us. Help us, God, to draw closer to you and to tell more and more people about you in a way that's gentle and respectful. Amen.